let me give you the setup here, what's happening. Of course, we're in the Gospel of Luke, and the angel of the Lord, Gabriel, has already appeared to Zacharias and told him, the priest and Elizabeth, they were going to have a child. That child would be John the Baptist, and he would be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Then the angel appeared to Mary, who told her that she was going to give birth to the Savior. That virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, Mary went and spent some time with Elizabeth and then came back and, of course, made her way because of the taxation that took place in Luke chapter 2, her and Joseph to Bethlehem. And we know that the baby, the Lord Jesus Christ, was born in Bethlehem. And then in verse 8 of chapter 2, the angel appears to the shepherds there in the fields and tells them of this baby. And of course, all the other angels, a multitude appeared as well, saying glory to God in the highest. And of course, the angels went to Bethlehem and saw Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger, just like the Lord said.
Right.
And that's where we ended.
Amen.
And so we're in verse 21. So if you're able to stand, let's stand as we read. Just down to verse 24. Follow along as I read. The Bible says, and when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus.
Amen.
Which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb.
Amen.
And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. We're going to stop there. Is there any way we can turn that off? Okay, if you don't mind. I got ducks over here quacking at me as I'm trying to preach here. So let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together.
Yes,
and Lord, we do pray you remove any distractions from our minds today and from this room, that your word would go forth with clarity and power. Lord, I need a fresh filling of thy spirit. Use your word to bring glory to yourself and to teach us things that would help us live for thee.
Yes.
I do again ask if someone's here today that is not saved, that today they'd get saved and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. And then for the believer, and Lord, in particular, parents that are here today, I pray that you'd work in our hearts this morning.
Amen.
Thank you for loving us. We ask your blessing, recognizing without you, we can do nothing. And we ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Thank you for standing. You may be seated. If you were to ask both Christians and even non-Christians, secular or sacred, the question, who is the most influential person in a child's life? The unanimous answer, I looked everywhere, and then I saw, of course, there's always some kook in the world that would answer something differently. But the obvious and unanimous answer would be the child's parents. Everybody would say that.
Amen.
Or the one raising the child. There's different circumstances. I get that. That person that is raising the child is the most influential person in a child's life. Everybody agrees to that.
Amen.
And the Bible says it, so that settles
right.
it, right? Even the Center for Disease Control, the dreaded CDC, writes, parents are the most important people in the lives of young children. From birth, children rely on parents to provide them with the care they need to be happy and healthy and to grow and develop well. And so the way that a child is parented greatly affects the way they turn out. It's that simple, right? Now, I understand the will of the child. Every child has a will, and you could do your best and do everything right. And the will of the child, the child's will may say, I don't want to live for God. I don't want to do the right thing. That can happen. But again, it's greatly affected. What they do and the choices that they make are greatly affected by how that child is raised. Now, here in our text, we find a set of brand new parents. You ever think of it that way? That's what we find. Joseph and Mary, with their first child, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, I understand. He's the perfect child.
Amen.
No problems here. Amen. I get that. We're not going to look at that this morning. We're not going to focus on that. This morning, we're going to focus on the parents and what they did. Because we find in this passage, Joseph and Mary doing some things both with their new baby and with themselves in the very early days of this child's life.
Right.
And we just read what they did. We read that they had the baby at 8 days old, circumcised. We read that Mary observed what we see, and we'll look more closely at this in a little bit, the days of her purification. We read that they brought the baby to Jerusalem. And then we read that they present him to the Lord at the temple in Jerusalem. What's all that about? What does that mean? Why are they doing these things?
Right.
Well, there's a simple answer. These are the things that God commanded.
Good.
There it is.
Amen.
All right, we're done. Let's pray and go home. No. But it's that simple. It's exactly what God commanded.
Right.
You see, Joseph and Mary, as new parents, wanted to do with themselves and with this new baby exactly what God commanded them to do in his word.
Praise
without
Jesus.
Wavering.
Praise
their goal, in my opinion, was to be godly parents.
Amen.
Not imagine in this crowd we have in this room this morning that the goal of every parent here is to be a godly parent. I hope that's your goal.
Right.
It should be your goal.
Amen.
That's what God wants it to be.
Right.
And so this morning, I want to preach about that because we're going to see some things that are going to help us this morning. I want to preach on this subject. Here's the title of the message: Principles of Godly Parenting.
Amen.
Now, don't go and check out if you're not a parent here this morning. Well, this one's not for me. I guess I'll take a nap. Stop already, okay? Because this is good. These principles are good for anyone who has a desire to influence others.
Right.
Younger people, children, grandchildren, neighbors, Sunday school students, bus kids, all of these principles we see are going to apply. But it's primarily about principles of godly parenting. Now, the Bible is very clear, and I hope you understand this, that the primary God-given responsibility of every Christian parent with regards to their children is to raise that child for God.
Right.
That's what God wants.
Amen.
Now, one of the greatest passages in the Bible about this, there's actually a few, is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Deuteronomy chapter 11. It's repeated. If you want to turn there, you can. Go ahead and turn there. So I keep you awake this morning. I'm trying to keep it a little cool in here to help that. Deuteronomy 11 in verse 18. Notice what we read. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them. Watch this. As the days of heaven upon the earth. Well, that sounds good. God says, I want you to lay my truth in your heart, and then I want you to take those truths that are in your heart and teach those truths how to live to your children. And if you do that, it will be as the days of heaven upon earth.
Right.
Now, I don't know of many homes that could be described that way.
That's good.
Matter of fact, I've been in many homes, particularly when visiting bus routes in the early days, that it was anything but that. It was a nightmare. But here it's a heaven upon the earth.
Right.
That's what God says.
Right.
Look over with me at Psalm chapter 78 quickly. Psalm 78 in verse 1, the Bible says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children." Here it is. "That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments."
Amen.
We read in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord."
Right.
Now, I'm spending time on this here for a reason. I'm not just trying to fill time. I'm trying to make a point here that more important than what your children do for a living,
right,
or how successful they are in the world's eyes, or how popular they are, or what kind of, or how many degrees that they have, how much money they make, or how many material things that they own.
Amen.
More important than all of that for the parents is for you to do everything possible to raise your child to know God, to serve God, and live for God.
Amen.
There it is. That's what you're to do. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to often say, when speaking of Bob Jones University, he said, "We don't teach people how to make a living. We teach them how to live." And I understand that. Because if a child grows up and knows God and serves God and lives for God and has the word of God for their authority, everything else will take care of itself.
That's why
our goal should be. And so let's go back to our text, because I want to see here some things about Joseph and Mary, what they did, and what are the lessons that you and I can learn about godly parenting from the actions that they took here in these few verses. Notice the three things they did and what they meant. First of all, we see number one, the circumcision. The circumcision. Yeah. Verse 21. "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb." Now remember, at the time of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Jews were under the Old Testament law. And one of the things that the law commanded the Jews to do with their children was to circumcise their male children when they were 8 days old. Why is that? Well, there's a reason. Because way back in Genesis chapter 12, let's go back there. Let's have fun. You don't mind me having you turn to these things. I think they're helpful to see it. Way back in Genesis chapter 12, God called a man by the name of Abraham, Abram at the time, and God entered into a covenant with this man, Abram. Notice what we read. "Now the Lord had said unto Abram," verse 1, "get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed."
Amen.
Now this is known as the Abrahamic covenant.
Right.
That's what it is here. The Abrahamic covenant was an unconditional promise made by God to Abraham that God would give to Abraham and his offspring three different things.
Right.
One was a land, two was a seed, three was a blessing.
Right.
You say, what do you mean by that? Well, let's talk about the land. God promised that he would give the Jews the land of Palestine for an everlasting possession.
Right.
That's still in effect today, by the way. the seed, that from Abram God would raise up a great nation from him, and that is what we know today and in the Bible as the nation of Israel.
Right.
It was to Israel and through Israel that God would reveal himself to a lost and dying world. And so the Jews would be God's people, the Jews would be God's instruments in this world to get the message out of the Lord to a lost and dying world. So he promised them a land, he promised them a seed or a nation, and then number three, he promised them a blessing. He said that through Abraham's seed would come the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine that. The one who would come, the Messiah, that would come and die for the sins of the world, that all of the nations, not just the Jews, all of the nations of the earth would be blessed through the Messiah because of what he did on the cross of Calvary. You say, what did he do? Well, I'm glad you're here, I'll tell you. He died for our sins because we all need to be saved. And so as a sign or proof, or perhaps we could call it a token to God that the Jews acknowledge this covenant generation after generation, that they believe this covenant, that they recognize it, and they identified themselves with this covenant, God commanded them to bring their babies to the priest, and the priest would circumcise their newborn male babies on the eighth day after the birth as a sign of this covenant.
Right.
Let me show you what I mean since I have the deer in the headlights, Lord. Genesis chapter 17. Go there, please. Few pages away. I could read verses 1 through 14, but for time's sake, let's pick it up in verse 9. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be what?
Amen.
Circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is what?
Eight
days old, making sure you're with me today,
Amen.
Shall be circumcised among you. Every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house, or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh, notice, for an everlasting covenant.
Amen.
And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. By the way, also on that day, not only would they circumcise the child on that eighth day, acknowledging that, yes, we are a part of this covenant, it was also customary for the baby to be given their official name. Now go back to our text in Luke chapter 2. If you remember that the angel Gabriel had told Joseph and Mary that the name in Luke chapter 1 and also in Matthew chapter 1 that God wanted this child to be named Jesus.
Amen.
Luke 1:31, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. You say, preacher, what are you saying all this? Here's why I'm saying this. Because God commanded them to do this. This is exactly what Joseph and Mary did.
Right.
They did exactly what the scriptures told them to do. It was on the eighth day of Jesus' life, earthly life, that Joseph and Mary brought Jesus Christ to the priest. He had him circumcised there, and they called his name Jesus. Why? Because God told them to do that.
Right.
Now, my point behind all that is this. The circumcision of Christ and them naming him Jesus displayed the parents' complete submission to the Word of God.
Amen.
Look with me at Luke chapter 1 and verse 39. I'm sorry, chapter 2 and verse 39. Notice what we read about them. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. Notice the phrase, they performed all things according to the law of the Lord.
Right.
again, my point is Joseph and Mary did not skip any of the laws of God. They didn't overlook any of the laws of God. They fulfill them in perfect obedience to the word of God.
Amen.
And there's a principle right there.
Right.
For godly parenting.
Amen.
You see, if you want to be a godly parent, then it begins with you as a parent being completely submitted to the word of God, making the word of God your authority and raising your child according to the word of God. You say, preacher, that's a no-brainer. Is it? Is it? Here's the problem. There are a multitude of ideas out there from a multitude of sources that will gladly give you their ideas, their opinions, and their philosophies on how you ought to raise your children.
God forbid.
It's everywhere.
Amen.
I was reading this article by Kathy Gulley. She wrote the following. Listen to what she wrote. I thought it was good. She said, as soon as parents conceive, they begin amassing a library of books on how to deal with the fantastic chaos about to enter their lives in the form of a baby. And the collection grows with each developmental stage. They subscribe to online newsletters and smartphone apps that alert them to milestones their children should reach by a certain age. From the outset, parents are tracking how quickly their child is growing, how much they are achieving. For every expert a parent consults by phone or in person, they're also checking in with their virtual wise man called Google. And that almost never helps. She goes on to say, there is no parental concern too obscure not to have an online group devoted to it. You know, they even have groups that focus on whether or not you should carry your baby around in your arms or in a wrap or in a ring sling. Really? Yeah. She goes on to say, that push and pull moms and dads feel between caring about how other parents are raising their kids defines this generation. You can find literally thousands of books, hundreds of podcasts, hundreds of blogs and websites on how to raise your children. Everybody has an opinion, and some really weird ones at that. There was an article in April 22 in NPR that read this. One popular trend in child rearing now is what's called gentle or respectful parenting. It said instead of punishing or correcting a behavior, gentle parenting focuses on acknowledging a child's feelings and understanding how those feelings affect their behavior. That's everywhere, by the way. Even in Christian homes. David Sorensen wrote this in his Training Your Child to Turn Out Right. He wrote, most Christian parents draw from a mixture of what their parents did in training them, what the latest pop psychological advice is on rearing children, and what other parents are doing to get their philosophy on parenting. And that is true. And I'm here to remind us this morning that the only book that you need, the only guide that you need on parenting and on marriage and family and the home is the book that I am preaching from this morning, and that is the Word of God. That is all we need. We don't need their opinions. We don't need their ideas. We don't need the latest pop psychology. All we need is the Bible to raise our kids. Everything we need is there. And parents, there is no better way than to determine, but to determine in your heart that between you and your spouse, that we are going to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's what Matthew 4:4 says. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You see, that's what godly parents do. That's what it means to be a godly parent. There should not be a command in His Word that you do not strive to consistently and joyfully obey. You see, for godly parents, it should never be a question as to whether or not we're going to go to church today. Whether or not we're going to go to the prayer meeting on Wednesday. whether or not we're going to be here Sunday night. You say, why is that? Because the Bible is very clear. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching.
Amen.
It shouldn't be a question as to whether or not you're going to raise your child in a Christian school or a Christian homeschool. It shouldn't be a question as to whether or not you're going to have family devotions. Oh, we could go on and on. But it should be raising God, or godly parents say this, whatever God says to do, we're going to do.
Praise the Lord.
That's a principle. Preacher, that's over the top. No, it's biblical.
Amen.
It's biblical. You see, the principle is submission to God's word.
Amen.
I notice a couple of things about Joseph and Mary's submission. First of all, I noticed there was no delay.
That's good.
No delay.
Right.
I mean, the eighth day came. Guess what they did?
Right.
They went and did what they were supposed to do.
Right.
They didn't wait. They didn't say, let's wait to circumcise this child. After all, Mary just had a baby and she's not feeling real good. We'll do it later. They didn't say that.
Right.
They didn't say, you know what, this newborn thing's a little bit much for us. We didn't realize all it entailed. We wait till we get adjusted to life with a newborn. Then we'll take him to the temple to get circumcised. They didn't say that. They didn't say, well, let's wait till the baby starts sleeping through the night. Or let's wait till there's a more convenient time before we do this. No, you know, after all, could you hear the discussion? Well, you know, after all, it's been crazy around here. I mean, we just took a 70-mile trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem, and I just gave birth in a stable. Joseph, what do you expect from me? How much can one person take? We've been away from home. After all, God understands. We'll just wait. That's not what they said.
Amen.
They said the word of God says 8 days, that child's getting circumcised. We're doing it.
Amen.
I don't care how you feel, Mary. I don't care how you feel, Joseph. I don't care how much the baby cries. We are doing what God says. There was no delay.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
It's getting awful cold in here, isn't it? In a lot of ways. Then I noticed there was no discussion. Oh, there's no discussion. You don't see it. They didn't talk about it. They didn't say, you know what, Joseph, why did God say the eighth day anyway? Well, I don't know. Why didn't he pick the ninth day or the tenth day? I don't know. Well, I just don't think it's right. Why can't I just pick the day I want to pick? What's wrong with the ninth day? They didn't even talk about it. They didn't take in consideration how the baby would respond to the circumcision. After all, what if he cried? Poor little Jesus crying. My little baby crying. You expect me to do that? They didn't talk about that. They didn't talk about whether he'd pitch a fit when they handed him over to the priest, or that baby would be comfortable with a stranger holding him. They didn't ask the baby whether or not he wanted to be circumcised. You say, preacher, that's ridiculous. Is it? Is it? I came across an article that was in, by the way, have you watched some couples just in life? I'm not talking about necessarily about here. How they talk to the baby as if the baby understands. Would you like to do this? Would you like to do, he doesn't understand you, lady. He doesn't get it. This article, listen to this. It was entitled, "The Collapse of Parenting, Why It's Time for Parents to Grow Up." By the way, this wasn't a Christian article. This was a secular article. So I'm just saying they're getting it. The subtitle was this: if anybody can be called the boss in modern society, it's the children. The article said this: parents want a democratic household where each family member has a say about what happens. Parents ask the children, should we go outside now? Are we ready to take a bath? What would you like to eat for dinner? What would you like? Could you do me a favor and please just take one bite of the peas? Have you lost your mind? What are you doing? goes on to say, strict obedience used to be praised. Now it's seen as an outdated and potentially dangerous philosophy. Parents have become uncomfortable in their position as the alpha or decider or person in charge or the grown-up. Parents today say this, I don't want to put my foot down. I don't want to spank my child. It just doesn't feel right. Who cares what it feels like?
Right. Amen.
And nobody's advocating abusing a child. I hope you understand
right.
that.
Amen.
But if the Bible says to do it, we are to do it.
Amen.
Finishing the article, there's a massive parenting shift between our generation and the one before. We've come a long way from when you called your dad sir and when he walked in the house and you'd jump out of his chair. Boy, we're nowhere near that today. You see, Mary and Joseph didn't consider any of that.
Amen.
There was no delay.
Right.
There was no discussion. They went to the circumcision because the circumcision proved their submission, yielding to the word of God.
Amen.
We're going to do what God says, no matter how we feel.
Right.
That's a mark, by the way, a principle of godly parenting. Well, since you're enjoying this so much, let's go to the second one. So we see, number one, the circumcision. By the way, you want to be a godly parent? Fully submit to God's word.
Amen.
Don't try to figure it out. Don't try to reason. I don't see why
right.
we need to go Sunday morning. Sunday morning. Stop.
Right.
Just do what God says.
Amen.
You'll be glad you did.
Right.
Number two, we see not only the circumcision, we see the purification. So they do the circumcision. And then now notice in verse 22, in the beginning of it, and when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished. Now notice the phrase here, her purification. That's talking about Mary.
Right.
By the way, Mary wasn't sinless. Here's grounds for it right here. She talked about Jesus, God as being her Savior, Jesus as being her Savior. We won't go that route any further than that. But notice Mary accomplished the days of her purification according to the law of Moses. Now what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, under the Old Testament law, a mother that gave birth was considered ceremonially unclean. She was considered defiled because of the birth of the child and so forth. Now, let's go back real quick to Leviticus chapter 12. Leviticus chapter 12, and I'm going to briefly mention it here. Let's pick it up in verse 2. Here's the law, the Old Testament law. Speak unto the children of Israel, Leviticus 12, 2, saying, if a woman have conceived seed and born a man child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. According to the days of the separation for her infirmity shall she be unclean. And in the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. And she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. She shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. But if it be a maid child, so it tells you about a girl here. So the idea is this, is that the mother of a boy, the male child is how they describe it. When she gave birth, again, she was considered unclean. She was defiled for 7 days until she brought him to the circumcision. Then after the circumcision, she had to accomplish another 33 days considered being defiled for a total of 40 days. Then after the 40 days, she would go to the priest and she would bring an offering to the priest to make an atonement for her. Did we follow that? If not, just nod your head so I can move on. I don't have to go back. We follow.
Amen.
Very good. Okay. Again, what this would do, this was about Mary, the parent. This would restore her to her communion with God. It would restore her to fellowship with God. It would make her right with God. That's why Mary did it, because God said it, and Mary wanted to be right with God.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
So this is where I'm going here. So the purification, what did that do? The purification helped us to see that the parent was very concerned about how not only the child lived, but how they lived.
That's good.
Knowing that I am the example
right.
to my children. You see, godly parents are not only concerned that their children do right, and we should do right, live right, be honest, don't lie, all of those things. But godly parents are also concerned, and perhaps we could say even more concerned, that they themselves are living right. They understand that the importance of being a godly example to their children, not just telling them what to do, but doing right themselves.
Amen.
1 Timothy 4:12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. 1 Peter 5:3, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. That's talking about the pastor. You see, one of the greatest influences I have is not just what I say, it's what I do. If I'm saying something and you know that I'm not doing that and I'm living contrary to that, the words I say are simply going to fall to the ground. And it's the same with parenting.
Right.
It's more than just saying, don't do this, do this, and so forth. It's about you living what you're telling others to live.
Right.
It's about being that example. You see, godly parents hold themselves to the same biblical standard that they hold their children to.
Amen.
You see, they don't just tell their children to read the Bible.
Amen.
They read the Bible too. They don't just ask your child, did you pray before you went to bed? They pray as well. They have a prayer life.
Amen.
They don't just send their kids off to church with grandmom or one of the spouses, more about that later, and say, be faithful to church. You know you should be in church. They themselves are faithful to church. They don't just tell their children to memorize Bible verses. They memorize them as well. They don't just tell their children to speak kindly to people. They do the same. They don't just say, don't watch ungodly movies. Don't look at those bad videos. And they don't turn around when their kids are asleep and put something on that is ungodly. They don't do that. Because they're trying to live by example. They don't just tell them don't smoke and don't drink and don't do those things and not hold themselves to the same standard. They live by a Bible standard themselves.
Amen.
Because they know that if they don't, and I've seen it,
right.
I've seen the hypocrisy and what it does to kids.
God have mercy.
It's going to raise not a godly child.
Right.
It's going to raise a rebel.
Amen.
Because that's what it does. You see, Mary's purification showed that she held herself to the same biblical standard that she expected from everybody else.
Amen.
And that is a principle of godly parenting. And then there's one more, number three. So we see the circumcision showed their submission to the word of God. The purification showed their expectation of themselves, that they expect of themselves what they do of everybody else. And then number three, there's a third thing she did, and that's the presentation. So notice verse 22, and it goes right in the middle of the verse to the end. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, here it is, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. So there's a circumcision they did. There's a purification. Now there's a presentation. What is that about? Verse 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and two pigeons. Now notice, what is this all about? What are they doing?
Good.
What does it mean?
Amen.
Well, we need to find out.
Right.
Joseph and Mary, watch this, they took Jesus and they presented him to the Lord.
Amen.
Okay. Why did they do that? Well, we'll go real quick. Maybe. After being redeemed from Egyptian bondage, you remember the 10th plague?
Right.
The plague of death.
Amen.
Every male firstborn in Egypt, and even in Israel, if they didn't put the blood over the door, was killed, dead,
right.
Died. As a judgment upon them. And so God spared because they struck the blood on the doorpost, and God saw the blood. He passed over them. So God spared their firstborn male child. After the redemption, after they got out, God told the Israelites, he said, okay, because I did this, here's what I want you to do. I want you to set apart the firstborn male as priests to me. Right. They're mine. Dedicated, I want that firstborn male to be dedicated to the service of God.
Amen.
Set apart. Exodus 13:2, sanctify unto me all the firstborn whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine.
Right.
Now watch this. Later, when they got into the land and God divided the tribes, what he did was he made the Levites now the priests. So God told them that no longer do you have to give me your firstborn males, because I'm raising up the Levites now. And so the Levites sanctify them for the service of God. They are mine. So it's no longer them, the firstborn males. Now it's the Levites. Now follow me here.
Right.
But as a symbol of the parents' willingness to present their child to the Lord's service, what God asked them to do is to bring them to me and present that child as if you're saying, here, God, take my child for you. And he said, do that and then offer a sacrifice and then just bring them back home. Because I know in your heart what you're saying is that, Lord, if you wanted him, I would give him to you.
Right.
But since you have the Levites, you allow. Here's the sacrifice and we're going back home. So it was that symbol of their willingness. And that's what Joseph and Mary are doing here. They're bringing Jesus to the temple to present him to the Lord. They're going to offer that sacrifice. And then later they're going to bring him back. Now watch this. That presentation teaches me some things about parenting, something about parenting. And I see two things in this presentation. Number one, I see their decision. What that meant was this. This presentation was a public proclamation by the parents that child is God's.
Amen.
That child will be raised for God. That child is given to God by the parent to use in any way that God sees fit. So what it was, this presentation, was a commitment by the parents that child is God's and that they would raise that child to love and live for and serve the Lord.
Amen.
Now, how many have been here for a child dedication? You've seen that. That's why we do it.
Amen.
When a parents dedicate their children, they come and present them. God doesn't take the baby away somewhere. Then do that. No. But what they're doing, they're saying to God is, God, this is a gift from you.
Amen.
And I have this child to raise for you. And I am accepting my God-given responsibility to raise this child for the Lord. That's a principle of godly parenting. You understand, I'm not raising this child to be a millionaire.
Right.
I'm not raising this child to be rich and famous and some pop star somewhere so the world applauds at their life. No, we are raising this child for you, Lord. It's a decision that they made. But then I noticed, number two, their cooperation. Look at verse 22. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, what's that next word? They. Not Mary,
right.
Not just Joseph. They brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. So in other words, this decision that they made that we're going to raise this child for God was not made by one of them. It was made by both of them. In other words, Joseph did not delegate the spiritual training of the child to Mary. Both of them took the responsibility. We're going to work as a team here. We're going to work together, and we are going to raise this child for God. Both of them had the same mindset. Joseph didn't say, okay, Mary, I got a lot to do. You know, carpenters are awful busy this time of year. You know, with the pandemic and all. They didn't have a pandemic. I know. But boy, great need. And I could really make some good money here if I just built some of these houses over here. So I tell you what, instead of observing the Sabbath, you know, I get it. God knows my heart. Why don't you take the child to the temple? You observe that. And I'll just make some money. That's what I'm going to do. That's what a lot of parents do today. That's their God. Dough. That's the attitude of our culture. Materialism. But that's not what they chose to do.
Amen.
They both did it. Right. They were in it together.
Right.
And I would say, but it's a dumb thing to say, but I'll say it anyway. Look how he turned out. It was Jesus. I get it.
Amen.
I understand they have the perfect child. But understand this. From what they did in those, whatever, four or five verses, whatever it is, in those few verses is a model of how to be a godly parent.
Amen.
The circumcision showed their submission to God's word. I don't have to understand why God says things. I don't.
Right. Amen.
If I understand what he does, I'm going to do it because I know he knows better than me. The purification showed their expectation of themselves and not just their children to live for God.
Amen.
And then the presentation showed that they were in this thing together, determined in their heart. We have our priorities right. We're not going to do what the culture's doing here.
Right.
We're going to raise our child for God.
Amen.
No matter what kind of grief we get from our family and other people, why are you in church all the time? Why are you in Christian school? Why are you doing this? Why are you dressed that way? Why don't you listen to that music? Why? Who cares?
Amen. Right.
The pat answer is because God said it.
Right.
And we're going to determine to live for him because we want to raise a godly child. Not just a good child, but a God child. So I ask you this morning, we're done right here. Would you make that your goal, parents? Would you follow those principles? You won't regret it.
Amen.
And you know, you may follow them all and the child not turn out because of their will. But guess what? When you stand before God, you can say honestly, Lord, I did what you said as best as I could.
Right.
And they chose to go a different way. But at least there's no guilt and conviction there.
Amen.
Because you chose to live by godly principles. This next generation needs good, godly parents.
Right.
Would you be